Financial challenges. How many of you have financial challenges? How many of you love money? It's nice to have it, isn't it? Yeah. We know what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? So we're like, yeah, I'm not going to put my hand on it. But it's nice to have the money when you need it, isn't it? Certain things you want to do. You know, I like to go golfing every once in a while. It's nice to have a little extra money. It's nice to put a little aside. Birthday is coming up. It's nice to have money saved. It's not a bad thing. Money's not bad, right? It's just the love of money can lead to some bad things. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about money, especially in light of the fact that we're starting another session of Financial Peace University, to think about what money means and the problems that money causes and the solutions to some of those problems. I think I was trying to quote Dave Ramsey today in Sunday school. He said, live like nobody else today so you can live like nobody else tomorrow. I think that's the right quote. We want to do the things today that will get us out of debt so that we won't have to live in debt like everybody else lives most of their lives. It was interesting. Mona's mother worked for a number of banks on Cape Cod. And as you drive around Cape Cod, you pass a lot of beautiful mansions. And she said to me one time, she said, you know, nobody really owns those. The bank owns them. And she said, I can't tell you the number of times that mom and dad would die and the kids would think they're getting this beautiful big house, only to find out that the bank owned it and that their parents had only been paying interest payments on the loans. Obsessed about money? What do you think? I can think about the money that I own, or I can think about the money that I owe. And there are problems because of finances. One day, a young man came up to Jesus, and he was very wealthy. He asked Jesus, how can I be saved? And Jesus basically asked him if he had kept all of the commandments. When the young man said that he had, Jesus took him to the next level. He told him to sell everything that he owned and give it away and follow him. The Bible said that the young man went away very sad because he was too attached to all of his possessions. How sad that material things can destroy our relationships, and especially our relationship with God Himself. Things get in the way. We need to realize that Jesus was not against wealth. It was not his desire to teach all of his followers to be poor. He said in Luke 14:28, suppose one of you. Now these were the people that were following Jesus. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now, if it had been Jesus' desire for all of the people to follow him to get rid of everything that they owned and give it to the poor, then none of the people who he was talking to would have enough money to even think about building a tower. But he's saying to these people, how about if one of you wanted to build a tower? To do something great. But here's a developer who wants to build a tower, a skyscraper. He has to sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough money to finish the project. How could he have the money if he'd given it all to the poor? Jesus is assuming that there would be some of his followers who had some money. Not all of us, some of us. At different times in your life, you're going to have more money than at other times. But we have to deal with the finances that God has entrusted to us. Neither is everyone called to physically follow Jesus like this rich young man was called. Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. But not everyone was called to follow Jesus physically. Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. Remember the man? I read about it twice in my devotional time in two different Gospels, Matthew and Mark, this past week. There was a man who lived in the tombs. And Jesus got out of the boat one day, and he saw this man. This man came up to him. And actually, the demons that were indwelling this man spoke to Jesus and pleaded with him not to send them to hell. He sent them into pigs instead, and the pigs went into the sea. This man said, Jesus, I want to go where you go. I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no. He said, I want you to go back to the 10 cities that you came from and tell the people there about me. So not everything that Jesus told this rich young man to do are we to do today. For some of us, certainly if we love money more than we love God, if money becomes a hindrance, then perhaps we should think about some of the solutions to that problem. But some of us are good stewards of what God has given to us. The problem the rich young man was that he put money first. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 and 24, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The question Jesus was asking is, where is your treasure? Is it the Lord, or is it your money and your possessions? What's important to you? Matthew, sharing another account of Jesus in Matthew 12, said Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, only worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to give. Jesus knows how much we have. Sometimes we don't even know. Jesus knows. He also knows how much each of us gives. He saw the financial situation of this poor widow, and he saw the financial situation of the wealthy who were coming by. And he measured the gift by the percentage. The widow had given everything. The implication was that she valued God above even the necessities in her life. So Jesus does care about how we handle our finances. Now let's look at some of the problems that we face when it comes to finances. The first problem is money doesn't satisfy. From one of the richest men who ever lived, Solomon, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He testifies saying, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The thirst that money causes in our lives, desire of having money, and we all have a taste, the desire that we have is never satisfied. And I think that that's because money can't replace God. So Solomon says, it's vanity. One translator said, it's like cotton candy that you take and you put in your mouth. It looks big, but there's no substance to it. There's no lasting effect. Money doesn't satisfy. The second problem is that money owed divides loyalty. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." When we borrow money, we are working for the company that we owe money to. How many of us owe our lives to Sears, JCPenney, Visa, MasterCard? Someone said, I owe. So off to work I go. Tennessee Ernie Ford saying, "You load 16 tons. What do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt." St. Peter, "Don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store." It's an old song, but isn't it true? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if we couldn't go to heaven until we paid all of our debts? Christian, rejoice. No amount of debt can keep you from glory, but it can make it difficult to live for the Lord. So problem number two, money owed divides loyalty. Problem number three, money can't replace your spiritual gift. Whether it's the gift of salvation or the gift that you use for the glory of God. A spiritual gift is a special ability that God gives you to be used to bring about His kingdom. Simon the sorcerer saw what God was doing through Peter. In Acts chapter 8, he came to Peter. He'd come to Christ. Now he's coming to Peter after seeing the laying on of hands and the filling with the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Can I buy into this?" And I thought it was like McDonald's. You know, you buy the franchise. And you get into it. Peter said to him in verse 20, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." You can't buy the Holy Spirit. And you can't pay someone to do what God wants you to do. They tried to do that in the time of the Civil War. If someone didn't want to go off to war, you could pay someone to go for you. You'd pay someone and they would enter into the service and they would fight in your place. You can't do that. As a Christian, you can't buy your salvation and you can't pay someone to serve in your place. God has given to you special gifts, special ability, and special people for you to minister to. You can't pay somebody else to do it. You need to do it yourself. That's what Simon wanted to do. He wanted to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God is not for sale. Problem number four. Money causes multiple problems. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Too many problems are caused by the love of money. When he talks here about faith, you can contrast the people that he's talking to the widow that Jesus spoke about. A woman who was living by faith. Those are some of my greatest heroes of the faith. Hudson Taylor, who went as a missionary with no visible source of income. George Mueller, who decided that he would live by faith. And started an orphanage because Christian businessmen were saying, You're being foolish, George. You can't live a consistent Christian life and still have a business. And he said to those people, let me show you what God can do. God can provide for the needs, and it came to millions and millions of pounds that the Lord provided. In fact, when the Boxer Rebellion hit China, there were many people in England who stopped supporting Hudson Taylor. You know who picked up the slack? George Mueller. The Lord provided enough so that he could replace the amount that those missionaries in China needed when others refused to send that money to the missions effort. There's multiple problems that money and the love of money can cause. Problem number five. Money is not the foundation of our hope. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 reminds us, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Today we would say, that's living. That's living. So you can't buy hope with money. Hope comes from our relationship with God and not through what we have in a bank account. These verses also provide a transition from the problems to the solutions of our problems. From hope, and that money can't buy hope, to what we can do if we are dependent upon money. The first thing that we read in the Bible is that we should share. Share what God has given to us. From the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns or the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. The same attitude is reflected in Acts chapter 4. During that time, many people were coming to know the Lord who had traveled to Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem, and they ran out of money. And so Barnabas, or Joseph, had a field and sold his field. Many people were doing the same thing. The result was, in verse 34, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and helped take care of the needs that were there in Jerusalem. The shoe was on the other foot by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Writing to the Corinthians, he said, now it's your turn to help support those who sold their fields and their homes in Jerusalem. Those who laid the foundation of the church and the missions effort that went throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, now it's your turn to provide for missionaries who are going back to Jerusalem. And I shouldn't be surprised that someday, maybe even in the near future, the missionaries will be coming from Argentina to America, supported by Argentinians, Brazilians, South Koreans, Japanese, will be coming to North America to share their faith with us. This is not our movement. You know, you can go over to the Haystack Monument in Williamstown. If you haven't been there, you ought to go. The birthplace of American missions. Before that, it was centered in Europe. Where it will be centered next, we don't know, but God is not, this is the work of God, and He will fulfill His purposes. So, solution number one is share. Solution number two is focus on God and what He alone can provide. Again, as Peter said to Simon, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. It's not what we need. We are able to help. We are able to share. We are able to provide for missionaries. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We are His children, and He takes care of our needs. The opposite in Revelation 3:17, this church of Laodicea, who, from a material perspective, they were very wealthy. But they're condemned. Jesus said, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We need to have that ability to see ourselves as God sees us, our needs as God sees us. Christians, as God sees Christians. Not measured by where we live or what we drive or what we wear, but measured through the eyes of God. Solution number 3. We had share, focus on what God alone can provide, and tithe. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test me, he says. I used to be in a church where we would not make financial commitments to the church, but each individual would make a financial commitment to our missions program and to individual missionaries. You like the Zalazars? You gave them $1 a week, personally. The mission's treasurer would have to figure out where all the money went. You know, you like the Hodges? You know, you give them $25 a month, and it came in weekly or monthly installments. Talk about a headache keeping the books. You know, what happens if you had, you know, a financial commitment weekly and monthly to 4 different missionaries, and you didn't give enough to make the payments, how would you figure all that out? What a headache. But that's how they did it. So one year we decided that we would do that for the general fund as well and see what happens. How much do you intend to give? What's your tithe? One of the ladies in church didn't have a job. And she said, I don't have a job. I said, well, put down what you'd like to tithe on. You know, if you can afford to live on, you know, X amount, then sign up for a tithe on that and hand your slip in, see what happens. So she put, you know, $10 to the general fund, $5 to missions. So I took her card and I said, do you think you can really live on $150 a week? She kind of grabbed it out of my hand and she said, no. She said, okay. She put, I forget what it was, like, $20 and for general and $5 for mission. That's what it added up to anyway. It was $25. And I said, you think that's enough? And she said, yeah, I could probably make it on $250 a week. So, okay. And we had been praying that she would find a job. And so I got a call from her. She said, Pastor, she said, I found a job. Go to work next week. Next Monday I start. I said, how much money are you making per week? Long pause. She said, oh no, I should have put 50. She was making exactly $250 a week. Says, test me. I don't know if it would work every time, but it did in that case. Tithe. It's going, I give it. We give it to the church and whatever the trustees decide, just going to give it. And it's amazing when you give money like that, how you don't really love it anymore. It's a gift. It's given. And something happens in your heart. Well, just a couple more things. If salvation was for sale, how much would you be willing to pay for it? Just asking. Is it worth everything that you have? Isn't it great that nobody's too poor for salvation? You know, if you had to pay for it, probably some people couldn't afford it. But it's a free gift. Don't try to pay. Just receive His salvation. The most valuable thing, secondly, in this life is the presence of God. And you can't earn it. He makes Himself available to you by faith. Do you want His presence in your life? Remember the verse written to that same church in Laodicea. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He stands at the door of your life and knocks. The question that I'm putting to us this morning is, how much stuff do you have stacked up behind the door? Can you open it so He can get in? Have you ever seen that program on TV called Hoarders? You know, it's hard, you know, to even open the door to get into some of those houses. There's so much stuff. But what's filling our lives? What's filling our thoughts? What's filling our hearts? Do we need to get rid of some of the stuff to invite Christ in? And then lastly, money, if used properly by the Christian, brings glory to God. As in the widow's mite, the builder of the tower, the tither, are you using your finances for the glory of God? Begin with the tithe. Pay off your debt so that you're not a slave to it. And then look for those who have needs. Is there some way I can help that person who has a financial need? And then invest in the towers to the glory of God. Take my life, Lord, let it be consecrated. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Finances. It's a big part of our lives. Do you yield it now to the Lord? Will you yield it now? Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the provision that You have made. We thank You, Lord, for the clothes that we have, for the cars that we drive, for the homes that we live in, for the food that we eat, for all of Your provision, the way You've provided for us individually and for our families. We ask, dear Lord, that we might strike a balance in our lives, that we might be good stewards. For those, Lord, who are in debt, we pray that Your grace and Your strength and Your wisdom would be given to them. And we pray, Lord, for those who have plenty. I pray, Lord, that we might be willing to share what we have for Your honor, for Your glory, and the expansion of Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.